To 1 Kings. I'm going to be looking at the verse 46 of chapter 18, which is the verse before chapter 19. So chapter 18, verse 46 through 19, verse 18. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Thank you, Father, for these words, this great story of Elijah. As we draw our attention to them, may you speak to us today, Jesus. May you reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I'm putting these sermons together, looking for great sermon illustrations, I'm realizing that my sermon illustrations, a lot of them are dated. So I'm going to use something from Pixar. But speaking of Pixar, I don't feel too old because Toy Story is coming up with a new movie, right? Anybody ready for Toy Story 5? No? I am. So, anyways, another Pixar movie called Finding Nemo is one of my, I like that movie for some reason. And there's a scene at where the friends of Nemo are helping him to escape. They also escape. And after they escape, this is the scene. So they've escaped, but then they're still in their plastic bags. And now they're saying, now what? Now what? And I think this is the perfect illustration for life, because sometimes, you know, we have hard moments, and it's not during the battle, it's after the victory is when we experience hardship, or we don't know what to do. You know, life, you could live life faithfully. You could follow God's word. You could do everything right every time. And yet, even though you're living faithfully, you still feel finished. You're done. You're out of gas. When you're doing things for God, you think, well, we should be able to go on and on and on. But today's text is a reminder that life is not that way. We need to rest. To understand the text that we read today, you kind of have to understand 1 Kings 18. So here's a quick recap, and you can follow along in your Bible if you want. But this is during the time of King Ahab. His wife, his queen, was a lady named Jezebel. Jezebel was a Baal worshiper, and she was responsible for bringing Baal worship into Israel. And so in the northern kingdom in Israel, instead of worshiping God, they were worshiping Baal. And there are a lot of prophets, Baal prophets were there. And so Elijah, who was a prophet of God, warned Israel that a great famine is going to come if we don't seek God. And of course, a famine comes for years. So imagine no rain for years in Israel. Israel is a very dry place. At Goodwill Church, we've had several trips there. I believe now they try to go in March, but when I went on the first trip, my wife and I went there in August. And August is not the best time to go to Israel. It was 120 degrees. We were told to drink a bottle of water every hour, and they charge us $2 per bottle. So we had to drink a lot of water, and it's just dry. So I can't imagine what it would have been like back then when it didn't rain for years. I mean, if you stacked up a pile of wood, if you walk by it the wrong way, it'll probably combust and catch on fire. That's how dry it was. And so that had a huge impact on the nation of Israel, economic impact for sure. So it's a national crisis. Elijah tells Ahab, hey, listen, why don't we have a contest between your God and my God? So we'll set up two altars, and we'll bring up two bulls, we'll dice them up, set it on the altar, and we'll pray. And whoever can bring fire down from heaven will be the God that's going to bring rain. So, challenge accepted. So the day has come. 450 of Baal's prophets were there. Elijah said, you guys go first. So they're praying and praying and praying. They're dancing and they're asking the God of Baal to come down and consume the offering that they put up on the altar. And of course, nothing's happening. So in verse 27 of chapter 18, it says, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. So you see how bold Elijah is, how trusting he is in God. He says, maybe you need to shout a little louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. That's the cleaned up translation. Actually, that word busy really means maybe he's doing number two. Maybe he's in the toilet. So he's mocking in a way. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder. They slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom. So there's like blood everywhere now and nothing. Now it's Elijah's turn. Okay, my turn. So before he prays, what does he do? He orders them to pour water all over the altar. Not once, not twice, but three times. It says here, the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. That's how much water he poured. What we miss is, this is during a drought. So water was not cheap. So there's even a sense of sacrifice here, where he's pouring water. There are a lot of other things that I think about too, because they're on top of the mountain. So how do they bring all this water up there? Somebody had to carry it up. And then he prays. He says, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench, consumed everything. So when the people saw this, they started crying, the Lord is our God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Victory for Elijah. He orders to execute all the Baal prophets. 450 of them were slain that day. Total victory. He wins. He's on a spiritual high now. His God showed up. Show them who is in charge. So that's where we pick up the text. And then it says, after this, the power of the Lord came on Elijah. So not only did he win, but God's power was on him. So what does he do? He runs. First he sends Ahab, but then he runs ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel, which is the capital. He runs to Jezreel. Now Ahab tells his wife everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, and this is what she said. May the gods deal with me, be it so ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. This is an oath that she makes, saying, as long as I shall live, I swear you are dead. Of course, this should be nothing to Elijah, who just defeated 450 of the prophets, who just showed everybody that his God consumed everything that was there. But we'll see what happens, right? After having that spiritual high, after having that mountaintop experience, now what? It says here he was afraid. How can that be? Elijah, you experienced God. God used you in a very powerful way. How can you be afraid of one woman? But he was. He was afraid. That could happen to us too. We could have this mountaintop experience with God. You pray, God answers. Anything you touch turns to gold. And then just one day, you hear a lie of the enemy, and all of a sudden you believe in that lie. And then you become afraid. You forget. We have spiritual amnesia. We forget that we follow God who is almighty. So he's afraid. So he runs for his life. It says here, when he came to Beersheba in Judah. So Beersheba is the southernmost city in Judah, which is as far as he can go from Jezebel. So he was running away from Jezebel. So he goes to Beersheba in Judah, the southern kingdom. It says here he left his servant there. So he wasn't rich and he had servants tending him, but as a prophet, he had servants who helped him, like a staff for his work. So sending his servant away is another way of saying he is quitting ministry. I'm done being a prophet. He's walking away. I'm done doing God's work. So this is showing signs of exhaustion, signs of burnout. So he walks away. And then he walks away for a whole day from Beersheba in the wilderness. He saw a bush, a broom bush, it says here. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. That's an interesting prayer. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. This is not the first time in the Bible we hear about someone praying to God, please end my life, right? Jonah, in chapter 4, prayed a similar prayer. Moses, in Numbers 11, he says to God, if this is how it's going to be, kill me at once. So he is raw with God. He is raw with his prayer. Just like Moses was, just like Jonah was. He goes to God, and he is completely raw. And so what we're going to see here is how God is going to meet Elijah when he's exhausted. God meets us in our exhaustion. So after this prayer, God doesn't rebuke him. God doesn't correct him. There's no lecture. Nothing. He falls asleep after that prayer. It says here, at once, an angel touched him. Touch, when you're exhausted, when you're feeling all alone, sometimes a touch, a gentle touch, is more powerful than even spoken words. So he touches him. And he says, get up and eat. So he looked around. And there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. That's interesting. God could have just said, here's some bread. No, but it's freshly baked bread. I love that. You love the smell of bread baking? And a jug of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. So he's still perhaps depressed, he's still tired, so he goes back to bed, he lays down again. So then the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him again, and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. When I first read this, that was a little bit of an odd statement for me to understand. What journey are you talking about here, angel? We don't know. We don't know yet, but the angel knew that there's a journey, it's too much for you, so rest up, eat up. So he got up, ate, and he was strengthened by the food, it says here. So he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. So there are a few things we could learn here is when you're spiritually exhausted, sometimes what you need is rest. What you need is food. You need to sleep. You need margin in life. But rest is an interesting thing because anytime I think about rest, I feel guilty. Like, I don't want to rest. I need to spend more time with God. I need more discipline in my life. I need to run more. I need more faith. I need to read more. I need to be with God more. I need to do. And to that, God is saying, no, Why? Because we have limits. God has given us limits. And no matter how much we want to be that superstar that goes beyond the limit, that doesn't last forever. And we're going to fall apart. We are going to crash and burn. There was a pastoral staff retreat a long time ago. And I remember at the retreat, the speaker made signs for us. It says, out of order. And he put the sign around all of our necks. And he basically said, God designed us to be broken one day a week. God designed us to not dispense anything one day a week. We're like a broken vending machine. We are out of order. And if we don't obey that, if we don't realize that, we are going to crash and burn. So we hear, we see that, that's what Elijah needed. He needed rest. He needed food. And so that's how God ministered to him. And then when he had his strength back, it says he went to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb, we're not really familiar with that name. Another name for Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. That's where God first spoke the Ten Commandments. That's also where Moses, he wanted to, that's where he wanted to see God's glory. And he asked God, hey, show me your glory. Show me your face. So that's where Moses had an encounter with God. So why did Elijah go to Mount Horeb? He needed to experience God again. It says here he went into a cave and spent the night there. Now that cave, that word cave, it really means a hollow place, a hole in the rock. Another way to say it is a cleft. So he spent the night in the cleft, which reminds us of another incident that Moses says that I told you about in Exodus 33. After Moses says, show me your glory. He says, when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Why? Because he told Moses, you can't see my face, you'll die. So Moses has an encounter with God in Mount Horeb. And Elijah is expecting something similar. After he's been restored, now he needs to hear from God. And it says here, and the word of the Lord came to him. Now this is amazing, that the word of the Lord came to him, because that's what you and I need as well. We need to hear from God. That word of the Lord, it's something that you and I need. Paul House said this in his commentary. He said, besides feeding the prophet, the Lord reassures Elijah with the book's most certain comfort, God's word, which never fails. Did you hear that, church? God's word never fails. And that's what we need to hear. We need to spend time with God as well. His word never fails. The word of the Lord came to him, and what did God say? What are you doing here, Elijah? Was the question. Now, when God asks a question, he doesn't want information from you. When God asks a question, he wants to tell you something. He wants to teach you something. So he asks, dude, what are you doing here? He replies, and we can learn a lot about the state of Elijah by his answer. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. God, I've been amazing. I've done great things for you. That's what he's saying. Look at me. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, but not me. They torn down your altars, but not me, and put your prophets to death without the sword. I'm the only one left. It's me, God. I'm the secret sauce. And now they're trying to kill me too. So this is what Elijah tells God. Very arrogant statement. He thought defeating the 450 prophets, that was going to change the whole country, and the whole country was going to turn back to God. He thought that was it. That was a master plan that he perfectly executed. God, I've done all these things for you. I'm amazing. And I'm the only one left. Everyone else has abandoned you. It's just me. So, I don't know. I don't think that's true. So God should correct him right there, shouldn't he? But let's see how God responds. God says, go outside and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Go outside. Go. So instead of rebuking Elijah, instead of correcting him, he just says, you need my presence, so go out there. And then we see three great nature or phenomena that shows up that usually represents God's presence. So first the wind came, wind tore the mountains apart, it says, and shattered the rocks. So wind comes. Then an earthquake comes, and then fire comes. But all three times it says, but the Lord was not there. The Lord was not in the fire, the Lord was not in the earthquake, and the Lord was not in the wind. But you know, when you read through the Bible, like I said, God shows up in those three things, right? So in the fire, when does God show up in a fire? Of course, Moses, the burning bush, that's one instance where God shows up in a fire. Another instance could be with Abraham, when he makes a covenant in Genesis 15. With the wind, at the end of Job, God shows up in a wind, and also in Acts 2, Pentecost, wind comes down representing God's presence. And the earthquake is, I believe is it in Numbers? I have it written down here. Sorry. Can't find it right now. Yes, Exodus 19 in Mount Sinai, the earthquake. God shows up. But for Elijah, that never happened. Why? Because that's what Elijah was looking for. He wanted this great mountaintop experience again. And sometimes that's what we want too. We want this great earthquake experience or a great fire experience or wind when we experience God. But all Elijah experiences is a gentle whisper. It says here, and after the fire came, a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper came. Or in the King James, it says, a still small voice. And regarding that, Tim Keller said, that is the ultimate manifestation of God's presence. The ultimate manifestation of God's presence is a gentle whisper, a still, small voice. And that's something that you and I need to hear as well, that gentle whisper, that still, small voice. Don't look for an earthquake or fire or wind. God speaks to us, and he shows up gently. He reveals himself many times in gentleness. So in that gentle whisper, he asks, what are you doing here, Elijah? He asks Elijah again. Elijah's answer is the same. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Once again, same answer. So you think God would correct him right here again, but God doesn't. So you see how patient God is. God gave him a second chance to tell him why he's here, but he is still stuck in thinking, I'm it. I'm the secret sauce. My plan was perfect, but still nothing's happening the way it should. He's putting God in a box. So to that, this is what God instructs. He says, go back the way you came. So as God is dealing with Elijah's physical exhaustion, spiritual exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, as he's restoring him, he's also restoring his call. Notice when we saw earlier, when he left his servant, or he sent his servant away, he walked away from ministry, and now God is restoring his call with a purpose. I need you to go back. You anoint Hazael, you anoint Jehu, and you anoint Elisha. So you have a job now to anoint two kings and Elisha. That's what you need to do. And then comes the correction. This is how he corrects Elijah. You keep saying, you're the only one. You're the only one. He says, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed him. So, Elijah, you think you're the secret sauce. Guess what? You're not. But that correction came after he's been restored. After God repurposes, resends him to do God's work. After he redirects him. So you see how gracious our God is, how patient he is with us. And so what we need to learn is that your lowest moment is not your last moment. So when you're feeling down, completely defeated spiritually, completely exhausted, that's not your last moment. Don't let that moment define who you are. But let Christ define who you are always. Amen? And because Jesus meets you in your weakness, you don't have to quit. So don't give up. There are going to be days where you're going to feel like quitting. But don't give up. Just come back to him. Just come back to him. So here are three applications from today's text. First is God restores the weary. Are you tired? Are you weary? Then go to God who restores. And that begins with hearing his voice, that gentle whisper. So he restores us, and he also speaks to us. And of course, what's the purpose of God restoring us? What's the purpose of God speaking to us? It's to send us, to redirect us with a purpose to do his work. So hear these words from Jesus, church. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you feeling tired today? Come to him. Are you feel like you're the only one that's working hard? No one else is, and you have that complaining heart? Let it go and come to him. You're not the only one. And I think that's relevant for us as a church, especially as we just gone to two services. I know that means that's more work for some of us or all of us. I know we're worried about, what's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to that? You know, I'm the secret sauce. I can't reproduce myself. I'm not saying you guys are thinking that, but some of you may be thinking that. And God is saying, no, you're not the secret sauce. And our secret sauce is Jesus Christ. Amen? It is because of Jesus we're experiencing what we're experiencing. And so what we need to do is, of course, we need to do that, the work that God is calling us to do. But also, let's remember to rest in Jesus. Rest in Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Father in heaven, we thank you for always restoring us, meeting us in our exhaustion, Lord. And I do pray for those who are feeling exhausted today. I pray that as you meet with them, as you restore them, that you give them peace in their hearts, that you would strengthen them, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to your church. Would you speak to us in that gentle whisper, in your still small voice? And I pray that we could hear from you always, O God. The assurance that comes from your word, help us to hold on to them, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to send us to do your work. I thank you for the work that you're doing in our midst even now. In Jesus' name we pray.